Good morning. I want to again welcome you to Rocky Lions Church. It's really good to be here this morning, to be with you, and I'm thankful for that. I'm very thankful for the opportunity to be able to speak through God's Word this morning to you. And I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Matthew. And we're going to be looking at some verses in chapter 11. Can you hear me all right now? Is this, you can hear me? You can't? Dennis, I'm going to get you to finish for me if you keep bugging me here. Okay. Oh, you can hear me all right? I feel like I'm quiet. All right, turn to Matthew chapter 11. I think I've, turn there. We're going to pray and then I'll explain that and then we'll read together. So just put your finger, Matthew chapter 11. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come before your word humbly. Father, again, as already has been said, Father, you have much to say to us. Father, soften our hearts. We pray this sincerely, Father, and humbly ask that, Father, we would find rest from you, that we would know who you are, that we would further your kingdom. And so, Father, speak to us this morning. I ask that your spirit alone would be present here. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, before we read the passage, it's going to be mentioned in the passage about a yoke. So I'm going to be mentioning a yoke quite often. That is a yoke. So that is something that ties together typically animals to pull, say, a plow. All right, so that would keep them yoked together. It's got nothing to do with eggs. I thought for a number of years, probably because I love food, until I was maybe in college, that the yoke was not about eggs. So don't think eggs at all. This is the yoke, and that'll make sense as we go through this passage. So now we can go to the passage. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So the words Jesus spoke, and in here he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And I want to be clear as we look at this passage together. When he says, come to me, it's not because he is one of many options. Jesus is the only option for rest. He didn't say, there's a bunch of others, and I'm one of them. He's it, and I want to explain why he's it. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. He's the only option. Because no matter how you feel today or what you believe, we are all burdened. And I want to explain to you the spiritual burden that all of us carry, whether we know it or not, at one point in our lives. And this is it, is that no one is good enough. And I'm going to breeze through this. You've heard me read this before, and Pastor Gord, Pastor Glenn, and others that have spoke, Romans 3:10 says, this is a burden. There is no one righteous, not even one. And the problem with that is that because of our unrighteousness, which also can be called sin, and that there's, if you didn't understand how many there, it says there's no one righteous, and to be clear, not even one, the burden and the weight of the burden of sin is heavy. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. For the wages of that righteousness that all of us, the unrighteousness that all of us carry, is death. And death here is not just talking, oh, here we go, hey, is it going to do it? Death is not just talking, it's talking about the mic. Death is not just talking about physical death. Everyone physically dies. What it's talking here very clearly about is a spiritual death, which throughout the Bible is called hell, which is the only way to pay for this debt. Consider it how much you owe. I mean, the number of us can understand debt nowadays. I think all of us are in debt. Unless you're really old like Harry and maybe you're out of debt. But probably he's still got some debt. We know debt, right? The debt of our burden of unrighteousness is so big that it can only be paid eternally, forever and ever and ever and then ever and ever. And it just, if you let your mind go there, it's terrifying. And it's hell is what it is. And I'm telling you this, whether you agree with it or not, this is what Jesus said. This is what the Word of God says. This is not what I say as a pastor. And that's the burden of it. That's the debt of it, and it's huge. And then the weight of guilt. And many people, they don't really understand this weight. They do understand a little bit of guilt, but they don't understand, again, that this guilt really is part of a greater guilt, which is our real burden. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it talks about this sorrow. It says, worldly sorrow brings death. If you just stay with sorrow, it can go nowhere but death, which ultimately is hopeless, which ultimately is hell. And so I share this with you to say, when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, he's not just talking about the weak people in the world that need to go to church for a crutch. There's people that believe that. I'm hopeful that you're not coming here for that. And if you have, then you're going to realize there's so much more to it than that. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, because we're all that, but very few. And this I find sobering. If this is the truth for every human being in the world, very few hear this. Very few, perhaps, of you this morning are going to hear what I'm saying, because the Scripture tells us that. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, it says, small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. I think I got that. That's wrong. The road that leads to destruction is massive. That should say life. If you got your Bibles open, that's why we do that. Very few understand this. It says the way that leads to life is a narrow gate and very few find it. So that means in this room, very few find it. Why is that, potentially? Matthew 11:25, we read it, and there's some language in there that might be difficult. It says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. No one knows the Father except the Son, and to those the Son chooses to reveal. And that can be hard language. It says here that God hides and reveals to whom he chooses. That to me is an encouraging thing, because you know that the only way for you to understand these things today is what we prayed today, that the Holy Spirit would reveal it to you. You can't then just say, well, God hides and reveals these mysteries. Maybe that's why the road to destruction is so wide. So therefore, I don't have to worry about it. Maybe God will reveal it to me. He says right after there, and you cannot miss this, he says a command. He says, come to me. He just finished saying, I'm the one that hardens and softens hearts, but come to me. Come to me. It's right here. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. If you see that burden, come, and I will give you rest. And it's not just a worldly rest. It's rest for your souls. And if you come to him, you'll find that rest. And the question of why. Why is it that people don't come to this rest? Certainly not because it's not clear. I'm gonna do my best to be clear to you today. It's certainly not because it's unknowable. Christ is very clear with it, even in this passage. I think the reason is simply the opposite of what Christ says. Either people do not believe that they truly are weary and burdened, or if they do feel like they're weary and burdened, and if you feel that way today, then they think, well, I can deal with it a different way. They don't see the weary and burdenness for what it is, and they don't come to Christ. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. So many people go their life and things are good, they think. And many people, their life isn't good, they don't come to Christ. They come to a thousand different things. And either they deal with it, number one, first on their mind, and I'm not speaking against medication, but they go medication. That's their first thought. I have this problem, it must be a medical issue. They run away, they get busy with life, they get busy with good things. To deal with, maybe they're getting a glimpse of this weariness and this burden, but it's not even close to the whole picture. Again, in verses 28 and 29, Christ says, come to me. For I am gentle and humble. And I thought, you know, it's important too that we understand when he says, come to me, you've heard me say this and I'm going to keep saying it till I die. Who's Jesus? He says, come to me. Who's Jesus? We, unfortunately, and I find it again ironic, that the picture that the world has of Jesus is the opposite to who he is. You ask anyone on the street to draw you a picture that has no idea of church, but they may have heard of Jesus and they watch a lot of movies, who Jesus is, they will draw you a picture of a woman. Really? I mean, you look at Jesus and, oh, Jesus this, and the cartoons make fun of Jesus and baby Jesus and all this stuff. It is the most demonic thing that you can think of, to be talking that way of Christ. It is a trembling thing to think that we would even remotely go there in our minds, as if he is weak. And the reason that we go there is because the enemy knows that it's the opposite that's true. It says in the book of James that the demons shudder at the name of Christ, of God. I want to give you a picture of who Jesus is, and I've read this before, but I can't help but keep reading it again. When he says, come to Christ, this is who Christ is. Jesus, and this is in Revelation chapter 19, 11 to 16, and this day is coming. Yes, he came as a baby, and he did humble himself and die on the cross, but God rose him up. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back. He's coming back as a king, and this is who Christ is. It says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth came a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his name and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How's that for a picture of Christ? That's a true picture of Christ. He says, and he testified of himself, he said, I'm the I Am. I'm it. I'm God. I'm terrifying. So if you think about that, if you camp on that, and Matthew just read from the book of Job, that's a terrifying thought. If you camp on that, that's a terrifying thought. And if you're not, in a sense, terrified of God, you're never going to really understand God's grace. And there's and to think about it, if that's who God is, there's no rest with that. That's terrifying. In Job 42, verse 3, it says, you asked, so this is God talking to Job, who is this that obscures my counsel with knowledge? Job says, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. And Matthew read from 38, where God doesn't give an explanation for the things that Job was going through, but he does say, this is who I am. Who are you to even question me? I'm awesome. Yet, and this is why this is so important, because he says, this is who I am. We know who he is. And he says, yet, I am gentle and humble in heart. That doesn't make any sense. He is good. And yet, despite of who we are and who he is, he's gentle and he's humble in heart. Now, gentle and humble in heart, you'd say, if he's who the world thinks he is, well, he better be gentle and humble in heart. The guy can't hardly stand up. But to think of a terrifying God as being yet gentle and humble, you say, God, who am I? And he offers rest. This, to me, is a profound mystery. In chapter 11, 29, it says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He says, take my yoke, so come to me. I'm awesome, but I'm gentle. Take my yoke. And so this is the yoke that he offers. Remember that picture of the yoke? This is Christ's yoke that he offers. His yoke was to take up your burden and my burden. He lived a perfect life. That's why that's important for you. And remember the burden that we carry, the debt, that's the only way to pay it is eternally, so it can't be paid. He paid that by dying on a cross, by becoming a man, dying on a cross, being punished, the capital punishment, crucifixion, suffering, and then in that scripture tells us that he fully satisfied the burden. He fully satisfied God's righteous judgment against you and I. And so you have a choice. This is the choice that every person in the entire world has. You either take his yoke or you keep your own burden. Maybe even unknowingly. Maybe even it's not a conscious rejection of God. But there's only two options. You take his yoke or you keep your own. And maybe you see glimpses of it. It's dealing with fear and battling with, you know, security, whether in work, envy, addiction, anxiety. Maybe it's just your burden is to be busy in life and to have good things, and it's not maybe morally wrong, but it's ultimately you are unaware that the burden that in all that you're carrying is sin, and you're plowing for rest. You're looking for the end result of rest, but we're promised in Scripture, not because I say it, not because Pastor Kyle says it, you're promised that you will not get rest because you can only find it taking Christ's yoke. That's the only way you can find it. So you do the two things. You either take the weight of burden and sin to the grave and pay for it eternally in hell, or you take his burden for you in this picture of the cross and his death and his resurrection. And that's why in Scripture, Christ said, it's finished. It's finished. And it's over. And only then, I love 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, where he says, only then you can say, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It's a rhetorical question. Where is your victory? Where is your sting? The only way you can say that is not because you're brave. At a funeral yesterday, my grandmother's funeral, and you cannot say, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Just by being a brave person, whatever that means, and say, well, we love Grandma, and it's going to be okay, we're going to be strong. That's false. The only way you can truly say, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? If you understand the burden you have and that Christ has taken it for you. So my question for us is, will you find that rest? Again, back to the passage in verse 25, he says, he's hidden these things, and he says to whom he's hidden them from. We know to whom he's hidden them and to whom he's revealed them. He says he's hidden them from the wise and the learned. And then he says who he's revealed them to. It's the children. And it's not just children, but it's the unlearned. It's the opposite to that. He's revealed it to unlearned, unenlightened, simple people. And I guess my question is, and this might be, you might think, I don't really like that. I want to be the wise, learned person. But my question is, who are you this morning? Are you the simple child? Or are you wise and enlightened? And beyond this, if you look back in this passage in chapter 11, in verse 21, in the section there, I believe it's 20 down. So yeah, verses 20 to 24, and I'll just highlight verse 21. Something happened right before Jesus mentioned this idea of rest and yokes and hardening hearts and the rest of it. And he mentions these miracles in the cities that he had done and the response of the people to that. Matthew chapter 11, verse 21, he says, woe to you, Chorazin. You know what? I need you up here. You gone. You help me with the last pronunciation of the words. Chorazin, we'll just say it, and you can help me out later, Yukon. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. See, I've just described to you the greatest, it is the greatest miracle in the entire universe. I've explained it to you. I've done my best to say, this is it, this is the burden. Yet Scripture tells us not many people are going to accept this. Not many of you maybe are going to come to Christ. And why is that? Christ said himself, look, I did these miracles, Christ himself, in these cities. Woe to you, because the miracle was right there and you didn't come to me. I've just given you this miracle from the Word of God, and now you have to say, am I going to enter this rest? You have to come to him. You have to seek him. You have to believe it. So for them, and it's a perfect example, the miracles that were done, they were wise. They would have been certainly the learned ones, the enlightened ones, and for them it just wasn't enough. Those miracles weren't enough. There is, as I talk to people, and I talk to relatives this weekend, and after my grandma's funeral just said, what do you think about what was said? And I won't share too much, but he had still some hang-ups. Oh, I just can't this. Because of this. And for him, he is still that wise and learned person. He's not willing to humble himself. I want to try to illustrate this with a story. If you come into the doctor and you've got pain in your arm, and you come in because the pain's significant, in fact, you got two bones sticking out of your arm, so you're pretty sure that's not good. You come into the doctor and the doctor says, because he's a very brilliant doctor. He says, those bones are out. I think your arm's broke. And he then says, what we're going to do is put this arm in a cast. And you say to him, and it's clear, you need to put this arm in a cast. And you say, you know what? The pain's pretty bad. I think I just need some Advil. There's a problem there, isn't there? It's a silly illustration, but I want to use it in this way to say this. It's not necessary that the doctor explain to you why your arm's broke, maybe even why your nerves are going crazy and why you're experiencing this pain. It's far more important for him to say very clearly to you what you need to do and where you need to go. Here's the problem. This is what you need to do. I think it's, and this is very real, there is tragedy happening all the time. We've got a funeral that I'm going to be doing this Monday, and some of you have heard of that tragedy that's taken place with a young man that's crashed his plane and leaves behind a 5-year-old boy because his wife died of cancer 2.5 years ago. These things happen all the time. God knows about them. It would be ridiculous for us to come in here and think that, oh, rest is not thinking about these things. Pain happens all the time, tragedies, questions of why, and there's still lots of questions. And God doesn't always give us the reason for this is the pain, and this is exactly why, the problem of evil, and all these hang-ups that people have. Why? But in this, people get caught on that, and they come up with their different learned and wise and enlightened reasons as to how they're going to deal with it, when God has said, it's right here. Here's the miracle. Come to me. And he said, here's your problem. It's interesting that we don't always get answers, but we do get, and this is comforting, clarity into who God is and who we are. We get clarity into the gospel. And Christ has given us this plain diagnosis of our greatest burden, and what happens is we self-diagnose. We say, yeah, but I think really I just need Advil. I mean, that's glad that works for you, but I'm pretty sure this is what I need. God says for a reason in James 4:6 that he opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So again, I want to try my best to apply this morning in some practical ways. He says to you and I, come to me and you will find rest. Now certainly that's for salvation. And if you've understood that this morning, maybe you think, this is a good reminder. It's always good to be refreshed of the gospel. And I don't think if you're getting tired of it, that's a red flag. But now what do we do as Christians too? Is there some practical things? If you've come to say, yeah, I have that rest, then what do you do? And I want to caution you against the lie of believing that finding rest as a Christian means you never have to work again. That there's maybe potentially a chance that there's a Christian Barbados somewhere, a spiritual, Hawaii that you reach at, and then it means you don't do anything anymore, and that's truly rest. He says in verse 30, my yoke, the very last verse that we're looking at, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Easy, a good translation of that and understanding of that is sweet and pleasant. Well, what's sweet and pleasant? What's easy? He just said my yoke. So he didn't say the yoke is gone entirely. There's a yoke, but now it's his yoke. And so it's work, but it's now not work for yourself, it's work for him. I try to explain it. Think about, I don't know if you ever had this as a kid growing up. You know, people ask you, even when you're, man, in elementary school, what you going to be? And you're going to be a doctor and a firefighter and whatever. Then you get a little older and you're like, hey, mom and dad work and they put food in the fridge and then they work and I keep getting food. But if they had $1 million... well, now it'd be like $1 billion because $1 million's not that much anymore. Then they wouldn't have to work anymore. And man, as far as my future goes, maybe what I can do is just, if I could have $1 million, I could do nothing. And it would be amazing. Then you start realizing, as an adult, living a normal life, and you realize there's no millionaire, billionaire in the world that sits on his armchair every day in his living room staring at the wall. Because he's got nothing to do, and he's the happiest, restful person in the world. Isn't that interesting? They still have things to do because they enjoy it. God's designed us for that. But God's designed us to serve him. And when he says, my yoke is sweet and pleasant, It's because to serve the Lord is sweet and pleasant because he's done all the work to make it possible for us to serve him. You think about horses when they're yoked together, it's for a reason, right? The yoke's there and the yoke helps them do the work. So Christ, how much more is Christ? It's finished. The work's completed. So we serve out of a love for our Savior and a great privilege to say, I get to, the way I've been designed, I get to now do this for God. In Hebrews 4:10, it says, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. The Sabbath certainly is taking a break from your own work, but then this is interesting. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we're his workmanship. So it's not just a matter of, I take a break for life. There's joy in serving the Lord. I find that encouraging. The work can seem really difficult and tiring. It's funny for me, again, and I maybe mentioned this. I think I did. I was at Liz Lund's funeral a couple weeks ago. And man, I didn't know Liz very well, but I was blown away by how emotional I was. And the emotion that I had was because I realized that Liz had been through an awful lot. She lived a long life. She lived a godly life. And for the little bit that I know of her, she really did just present Christ. I mean, here's Christ. This is Liz Lund, and she was vocal about it. And I was emotional because I thought, she's done. And I'm not done yet. And she's done, and she's... You think about the Christian life, these things go through my head, witnessing. That's not easy. It's not easy to tell people the truth. It's not easy to look for those opportunities. You think about Christian brothers and sisters that you're like, hey, how you doing? And let's talk about this stuff. And you care about them and you pray for them. And those things, it's work and it's tiring. Sticking with the word and battling with your own sinful desires against this new nature that God's given you. And I think Liz is there and she's now with her Lord. And it just overwhelmed me with emotion. And it can seem tiring for sure. So a question then to make this practical is the next time that you feel tired in this, for whatever it's worth, to ask this, where do I go? When I'm tired, where do I go and what do I do? Now I'm going on holidays in a couple weeks. So you can imagine as I'm preparing through this, man, this is hitting close to home right now. Holidays, we all know for what? It's the rest. Right? It's to rejuvenate. I'm going for 2 weeks, going to go to Saskatchewan, catch some massive fish, do some camping, and go back and see actually a little bit where I grew up. But this is convicting to me. I have to ask the question, how many times have we gone on holiday? This is on a holiday. At least you know on a holiday, it's very intentional. You're going to rest. So how many of you put your Bibles away and don't pack your Bibles because you need a break? You say, I need a break from my reading. You don't pray, you don't really want to talk about the Lord or anything to do with that. Or whatever it is, you take a break in a sense from your faith, from God. And I think, and I know, that the battle, the lie that you will deal with is the same lie that I deal with. And I have to come back to this truth that we've looked at today. Because I sometimes believe that true rest really doesn't come from God, it comes from other things. So, When you need rest, when you really need it, ask yourself, when you leave today, ask yourself, where do I go? Again, this weekend, this has been an exhausting weekend for me. And so I love how it's illustrated. It's like God saying, hey, do you really believe this? Often I'm tired and I'll go downstairs and just watch some sports for a bit, kind of veg out at the TV. Why? Because I need rest. I'm not saying TV's wrong. Okay, every time we mention this stuff from church, everyone's like, oh, Pastor Kyle said TV's evil. He's narrow-minded. I'm telling you quite plainly, because this is what the Lord has said, where do you go when you need rest? All you can think about is your holiday, your TV, or is it the Lord? If you go somewhere and you think, I know I'm going to rest there, and that's number one, you've missed the point. You've missed it entirely. You've believed a lie that true rest doesn't come from Christ. Music, you think sometimes maybe it's music that, quite frankly, if I read the lyrics here, would be anti-Christ. And you listen to that music when you're really needing, I just need to just unwind, and it's just the beat, I like it, makes me feel good, kind of gives me rest. That's a lie from the pit. Why is it to me, I find this interesting too, and now I'm careful with this because this is just an experience. So this is not maybe worth much. Keith Green, okay? Musically, I really like him. Why? I came to the Lord listening to Keith Green. Now, most of you don't know Keith Green because he's not very popular right now because he's old school 80s worship and piano, and you know, he's Keith Green. Why do I love him? I love him and I can't get enough of him because of what he's singing about. My rest is found in that. That to me is interesting. Why I can't get tired of these worship songs, why I can't get tired of listening to sermons. In my vehicle, I can't get enough of the gospel, the word of God. And I'm finding as I grow in my faith that the more that I truly rest in Christ, the more I truly rest. Doesn't mean it isn't hard at times and difficult, but I have a rest that is unworldly. It's from Christ. And that yoke, he says, learn from me. Learn from me. You never stop learning from him. You don't come and now I'm saved and okay, the rest is gravy, I guess. Maybe I'll think of living for God. You learn from him all the time. You keep coming back to the gospel. You keep coming to him and you serve him. Now you have a chance. Your allegiance has changed. You're no longer serving the enemy without knowing it. You're serving God and you're created for that. And there's rest in that. There's great excitement in that. And I find great joy preaching this to you because I think that's what we're created to do. And you're doing that alongside with me. You have the potential to do that. I want to give you one last illustration because sometimes you know what you might say. I'm coming to the Bible, Kyle. I get that and I really am trying that. I see that anyhow and I want that. I want to come to Christ in all things. But I'm still feeling heavy. And man, I got anxiety. I got whatever it is, fears and the rest of it. I met a guy and this is a God thing. This whole weekend, I could preach another hour about just little things that I've seen that have been so encouraging to me. We know we're in a spiritual battle. There's so much going on that we don't see. And got a glimpse of another God moment, I guess. And there's a man that I met here at the church. He's in, happened to be last week. I won't go into details about it, but ended up going out for a coffee with him. In fact, I was leaving because I was going to go and go to the gym. And I was like, hey, I'm just going to go there, go to the gym, and then finish thinking through my sermon. So I thought, I got to talk to this guy. And I saw him outside. And so I talked to him. And as I talked to him, praise God. God, I think, made him ask me to go for a coffee because I had no intention of talking with the guy, really. And he said, you want to go for a coffee? And I was like, yeah, we need to do that. So I went for a coffee with this guy, and he's, I believe, a born-again Christian, but he was, he hadn't had a good night's rest forever. And as we talked through things, he's dealing with anxiety. Now, in the past, I would have just said, let's talk about your anxiety. But in what I've learned about coming to Christ, about the gospel isn't just part of a message, it's the whole message. It's what we... It's the testimony that I walk around with, the gospel. I said, let's go back to the gospel. And I explained, this is what I've been learning last year. I said, so what's the gospel? Tell me the gospel. As best you can, let's walk through. And so he did. And as he explained it to me, I found there was, in his anxiety, what the problem was, is that he wasn't letting go. Yeah, he had things that were legit. And it just had built up over the years to the point now where, yeah, he has to be on, while at this point, medication or whatever. Now, I'm careful to say, I know there's physical ailments and the rest of it. I'm telling you, the number one, though, that this guy wasn't coming to, and this makes me question, was the gospel. As we walked through it, the thing that stood out was the same thing that stood out in my own life, is that he was beating himself up for this guilt from sins. I've done the same thing. I've been there. You're like, ah! And you want to make it right, and you want to do all that you can, and you can't let it go, and it's too big of a deal, and you wrestle with, and you try to be better, you try to be a good Christian, and the rest of it. And it's basically, and I said it last Sunday, it's pride. It's pride. You're basically saying, yo, I get it. Christ offers forgiveness. I see it as wrong. 2 Corinthians 7:10, the beginning of that passage that I said, it says, godly guilt leads to repentance. The guilt is fine. It's where you go. And it leads to life. Leaves no regret, it says. I've done the same thing, but it's basically pride then to say, I'm going to hang on to this, beat myself up a little bit more. It's just too big, as opposed to letting go. And it's hard to do. Humble yourself and say, Christ, I believe you do forgive me in this. It was wrong. I call for it is, and you rest in that. And so I want to challenge you and warn you and encourage you to make sure that you do not forget the yoke that, if you're a born-again Christian, do not forget the yoke that God has given you. Don't forget it and hold to it. And take him at his word. Remember the gospel. Don't forget the gospel. Preach it to yourself every day. It is amazing to me, and I challenge you too, as we meet people in the street, think that first and foremost, bring them back to the gospel. Okay, bring them back to the gospel. That's where rest's found, and it's found with ourselves as believers too. So just to say that, and I want to leave you with that challenge. If you've never come to find rest in Christ, if this is maybe the first time you're kind of getting it and you're wanting to come to him, then I say again, proper rest only comes from Christ, and if you come to him, you'll find rest for your souls. And so come to him, and as Christians, let's keep coming to him. Let's not forget this. I think a lot of us are hurting, including myself at times, because I'm not coming to Christ. I'm coming to other things. And so leave that with you, and we're going to continue with worship here.